We are hitting the transition in this series that we've been into for a very long time now. It's been only, how many verses have we looked at? We've looked at 9 verses, and it's taken us about 6.5, 7 months to get through those 9 verses. And we're about to hit the transition because now we're getting to the spot where we're not talking about the things that God is calling us to do, not just calling us to do, imploring us to do. He's drawing us into, but now we're getting to the spot where we're looking at the results of what happens when we do the things that God is calling us to do. So for the last several months, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 5 and looking at the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. For the last several months, we've been looking at the words of Jesus at the very beginning of this sermon and how amazingly important they are. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read through this again. It says, "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And the disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God.'" So these first 9 verses that we've looked at introduce 7 different things that Christ is calling us to. As a matter of fact, 7 different things that actually build on one another as we do them and understand them more fully in our lives. And God calls us to look for them and desire them, to seek them in our lives, to pursue these aspects of being poor in spirit, recognizing our true condition, recognizing the sin that's in our life, really seeing it, and understanding our condition in comparison to God. And as soon as we start recognizing our condition, the sinfulness of our nature, the sinfulness of who we are, then we should naturally move into this next phase of mourning that, of mourning the sin that's in our life, and recognizing that there's a time for that to die and something new to grow in its place. And so as we mourn our sins, we should react in a meek manner. We shouldn't get angry. We shouldn't get forceful. We should be meek in our reaction and submitting our will to God's will in our life. And as we submit to God's will and are acting meekly, all of a sudden we're going to have the desire and the hunger and the thirst to replace that sinfulness with the righteousness that God is calling us to. And we hunger and we thirst for that righteousness, and we start to draw it into ourselves. We start seeking God and we start looking for the things that he's calling us to. And as we start getting those things into our lives, all of a sudden it's going to produce within us, God's righteousness produces within us the fruit of mercy and the fruit of purity and peace. And it starts literally changing our lives, our attitudes, and our relationships. And we start becoming called the children of God because we start taking on the characteristics of a holy and righteous and just God. And it literally changes our being. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something that God's saying, you know what, you just need to go out and pursue peace. Or you need to go out and pursue righteousness. Or you need to go out and pursue this. He doesn't say that. He says this is a process that we go through, that first of all, we have to recognize our condition. First of all, we need to mourn that condition. Then we need to get in this idea of meekness and then seeking the righteousness. And it's a process that we go through. And as we go through that process of following what Christ is saying, literally right here, he says, this is what we need to do. He says, I want you to pursue this. I want you to seek this out. I want you to desire these changes in your life. And as this happens, something amazing happens. The light of God starts shining through you. His characteristics start becoming a part of who you are, and something incredible happens. It's awesome. And that's the next part we're going to look at. It is awesome. Kim's like, oh. No, it's awesome. And the result of God's light shining in you is this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, and this is the one that he kind of even defines it a little more. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So a lot of times when we read this, this is what we all focus on. So Jesus is saying, very simply, he says, as the light of God shines in you, as you become more like your heavenly Father, as you pursue his righteousness in your life, and that peace comes in, and that humility comes in, and that and the purity comes into your life, and the light of God shines through you, here's the result of it. You're going to get persecuted. The world is going to oppose you. And everyone hears that part. Everyone is like, oh man, oh, that sounds really terrible. That sounds really bad. But we forget about the second part. Did you hear the second part of that? Two things happen. In this world, there will be persecution. There will be troubles. There will be trials. There will be things that are going to happen that don't seem fair, that don't seem right, that just don't make any sense. Yes, but listen to the second part. He says, what? Great is your reward in heaven. So two things happen as we pursue God in the way that he designed it for us. First of all, the light will shine. And wherever light is at, darkness, the evil of the world, is always, listen to me, is always going to be there to oppose the light of God, the truth of God, the goodness of God. It is always going to be in this world. As long as this world exists, there's going to be a fight between light and darkness, good and evil. It has always been there, literally from the very first family that ever walked this earth, between the very first two brothers. There has been a battle between good and evil from the very beginning. From the very beginning, when evil entered into the world, there has been a struggle between the two. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me all the way back to Genesis. I want you to see this. All the way back to Genesis chapter 4, is that right? Genesis chapter 4. This has been going on. Adam and Eve, they have two sons. It says this: Adam lay with his wife Eve, and they became pregnant, and she gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Wouldn't it be great if we just all got along? There's been some songs like that, isn't there? Like, can't we all just get along? And we all look at our own families and our own lives and the things, and it's just like, it started at the very beginning, the very first two brothers. There wasn't anyone else even in to antagonize them here, all right? It says, "Now Abel, he kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time," and here's the thing, listen to what it says here. It says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." Verse 4. "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, and on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor." So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." So right there is the first conflict. And it's been going on ever since. Wherever there is good, wherever there is righteousness, evil is going to be right there trying to oppose it. As a matter, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it gives an explanation of this. So, you know, we read these stories in the Old Testament. We read these things and we kind of gloss over them. We think they're really not all that significant. But everything that is in the Word of God, every aspect, every story, every lineage, everything that we read throughout this entire Bible has significance and importance, and has a later on some type of thread that pulls us in. So we leave in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it's talking about Cain and Abel. And it's talking, it's giving us an explanation of what that story is all about. So verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended, listen to what it says, as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith and the righteousness of Abel and his offering. See, there's a difference between the righteousness and the light and the darkness. And when they come in contact with one another, there's going to be a battle. And if we pursue the righteousness that God is calling us to, as Jesus is calling us to throughout these first seven Beatitudes, as we seek that righteousness, as we desire to come into the light, as we desire to be a reflection of God's glory and be his children, we are going to come in opposition with the world. Now, that's not a reason to stop. And that's not a reason to be afraid. And the reason I say that is throughout the entire Old Testament, we have example after an example after an example of men and women of righteousness who pursue God, who desire a relationship with God, who desire to do what is right. And time after time, they come in opposition with the world. Think about Noah. Remember Noah? The entire world was filled with sin, and there was one righteous man, it says, one. His name was Noah. And he was called by God. And, you know, we have so many different stories about what Noah endured during that time that he was building that ship. People coming along and harassing him and ridiculing him and making fun of him. And we don't have any of that recorded in any way, but there's no way a guy could be outside in his yard. When I say in his yard, I know that sounds like he's in his backyard, and, you know, I don't know how exactly that happened, but there is no way a guy and his family are going to be building this huge ship, which there had never been a ship, literally the rain and the whole idea of a flood is crazy to them, that people would not ridicule him and not laugh at him and think he's wasting his time and wasting his energy and wasting his money and wasting his life. But he was considered righteous. Because he desired to follow God. He desired to do what God was calling him to do. And here's the thing. Noah and Cain and Abel, they're no different than we are, guys. See, God created every single one of us with a plan and a purpose. Every single one. And that sounds crazy, but it's true. Every single person that has been created from the beginning of time until now, God had an idea. He had a plan for your life. He has a blueprint that he wants you to follow, and he gives you the opportunity to follow that. And as you follow it and draw closer to him, yes, you're going to have problems. Yes, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, things are going to happen. But here's the thing. That's still part of the blueprint. That's still part of the plan. That's still part of the witness that he's built into your life. And he knows exactly what's going on. And here's the thing, God is never going to abandon you in the midst of those persecutions. Think of Daniel. Think of Daniel. Man, he didn't stop praying to God because someone told me he's supposed to stop praying. He kept praying. When he got thrown in the lion's den, God was there. You see what I'm saying? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down to the idols of that time. Even though everyone says you should. They were thrown in a fiery furnace. And God was with them. And remember their response? Even if he didn't save us. Even if we die. We can do nothing else. For God is that real and that true. Man, think of Elijah and Moses. Think of every one of the prophets all the way through the entire Old Testament. Every one of them faced persecution. Every one of them faced difficulties. Some of them were lowered down into the wells. Think of Joseph, his own brothers put him in a cistern. Then think of Potiphar when she came along and he refused to sleep with her. Well, everyone's doing that. Man, why would you get married without, you know, or why? Everyone's doing this. It's good. It's fine. Everyone's doing it. So you could do it too. Guess what? God's word says certain things that are not good for us, that have consequences in our life, that can bring harm to our lives. And if we follow those things, if we put God and trust him with those things, yep, you're going to be made fun of. Man, and I'm in high school, and I'm going to make everyone feel uncomfortable here. I'm waiting until I'm married. You're going to get laughed at, aren't you? You're going to get ridiculed. But you're going to be blessed in amazing ways. You see, as long as we stand for the light, the darkness is going to try to overcome it. I thought it was pretty cool this morning when I walked in. All the black. It gives it a new look, doesn't it? It's kind of like, oh, that's different. I'm not a science guy, but I don't think, someone can correct me, I don't think darkness, you can never get more dark. Darkness, I'm not saying this very well. Can darkness ever overcome light? I didn't think so. I mean, as long as there is even a dim light, you can't get more darkness to extinguish the light. Is that correct? As long as the light's shining, even dimly, you can't get it dark enough to extinguish the light. Correct? Yes? But the light, this is pretty cool, the light can overcome the darkness. You can get enough light. David, you're kind of looking at me. I know you got the engineer mind going on here. Are we good here? Yes? Where's my, Sarah's not here to correct my science, so. Light can, and here's the thing, understand me, will. Light will overcome the darkness. Good will overcome the evil. There will be a point in which the light of God will come. I heard someone say that maybe that's tomorrow. Everyone say, did anyone else hear that? Someone told me this morning that tomorrow, Monday, is the day. I don't. Who said, was that you that told me that? Great. Someone, he heard somewhere that tomorrow, I was like, woo, this is good. I hope he does come tomorrow. Does anyone else hope he doesn't? I hope he comes tomorrow. That would be awesome. I am waiting and anticipating and excited about that day. I mean, literally, that would be, whoop, because the light will over, can we get an amen or praise God or something? Because that would be awesome. Because the light will overcome the darkness and evil will be defeated. It will be cast down into a place that it can be as dark as it wants to and will no longer have an effect in any way, shape, or form on the lightness. It will have defeated the darkness because of Jesus Christ. It is going to be amazing. But until that time comes, until the trumpet sounds and the heavens split, we're going to have a battle. And it's going to be real. Okay? And if you are trying to live as a child of the light, if you're trying to be poor in spirit and recognizing your condition, if you are mourning your sin, if you are becoming meek in the midst of that and desiring to seek and to hunger and thirst for righteousness, there's going to be a battle in your life. And it's going to be real. Now, I want to make sure that everyone understands this, because a lot of time this persecution thing is a really misunderstood thing, okay? So when he's talking about persecution for righteousness' sake, that means that you are living a life in which someone recognizes that you are different, okay? that you are making choices in your life on a daily basis in a consistent way, that they see that, the darkness, and they want to overcome that. Persecution, so Christians have got this really messed up in their minds, I think, in a lot of different ways. A lot of times, I think Christians think they're getting persecuted if bad things start happening to them. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I lost my job, my car broke down, and someone sat on my dog. I don't know. And they look at that and say, man, I'm just being persecuted. God is, or the world is really persecuting me. No, that's probably because you sit on your phone all day, or you're not working very hard, or you didn't take your car and get the oil changed like you're supposed to, or, you know what I'm saying? There's consequences to our lives in so many different ways. And persecution is not when bad things happen to you because you've been negligent. Okay? That's not persecution. That's life. While we're in the world. Got it? While we're in this world, we will have troubles. And some of those troubles that you're facing and experiencing are because you are who you are. You know what I'm saying? And you're doing what you're doing. And it's the consequences of what you're doing. Yes? That's not persecution, guys. Okay? Persecution is not because you sat there and said, Pete, you need to stop doing this. This is really wrong and you're really bad and stop doing this and stop doing that. Okay. And Pete saying, hey, dude, leave me alone. You're not perfect either. You see, a lot of times we get in our minds that we are the moral police of the world as Christians, and we need to impose that will on everyone, okay? That's not, and when they buck back against that, that's not persecution, okay? It is in a way, in some ways, in form, and I'm just going to stop here for a minute and say we're going to be having a breakout class after this session, and if you'd like to stay, I encourage you to stay, and we can talk this out a little bit further. But so many times we think we're being the moral police, and we're trying to impose on the world, on the darkness, a condition or a righteousness that they have nothing to do with because they don't understand the rules, all right? They don't get it. And when we try to do that, and we get this kickback from the darkness, from the world, and all of a sudden we think we're being persecuted, that's not persecution either. That's us trying to impose our will, or what we think is God's will, on their lives. You see, persecution comes when we let the light of Christ shine in our lives. And we're not trying to impose it on someone. We're trying to set an example that they might see. And if they see it and don't like it, then they try to do something, and that's persecution, okay? That's this idea. But so many times we think we're trying to impose something on the world that is good for them, is right for them, but they don't understand it. And so many times, a lot of Christians, they want to back away from everything. They want to take themselves out of the world. And you get made fun of for that. Here's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to be in the world, but not of the world. You understand that? We can need to continue living our lives. We need to continue going into places. We need to do things that he's calling us to do and not be afraid to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to look like the world. We're supposed to live our lives in such a way that is mourning our sin, that is poor in spirit, that is being peacemakers, that are being pure in heart. We're supposed to be living our lives differently than the world, and it will stand out. And we can't quit. Listen to me. We can't stop going to places because there's wrong things going on. We need to go to those places, and when the wrong things happen, we step away from it. And here's what happens. When we step away from the wrong things and we are opposed to those things, not saying that you got to stop doing this or you have to stop doing this, you say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. and you step away from it and you accept the consequences for stepping away from it. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you lose your friends. Maybe they make fun of you. Maybe they laugh at you. Maybe your name is mud in the grocery store. I don't know. But you step away and you do not participate in the things of the world in such a way that you are a part of the world, of the world. Am I making sense? And every time we are not imposing our desires on them, but allow it to be on us, it makes us different and makes them wonder why. They might make fun of you, but if you are consistent in that behavior, every time you do that, you are being a witness for the light. Do you hear me? Every time, and they might continue to make fun of you, and they might continue to laugh at you, and they might continue to talk bad about you or persecute you or not sell to you or all these different things. But every time you do that, that question, that desire in their hearts, it's condemning without you saying a word. It makes a difference. And that's what he's calling us to. That's what he desires out of our lives. Now, there's all kinds of ways that happens. There's all kinds of ways that can be fleshed out. But it is what's going on. As a matter of fact, even in the New Testament, every single one of the apostles, every one of them lived in such a way that was different than the culture that they were around. And they didn't stop. They endured beatings and imprisonment. Stephen was stoned. Every one of the apostles, except for John, were put to death because of the lifestyle that they chose to live, and that lifestyle was a lifestyle of righteousness and following and chasing after God. I'm just going to say this. We are never going to legislate morality in this world, guys. Yes, we stand for the right. But if you think that in some way, shape, or form that we are going to make laws that are going to change people's lives and they're going to follow them to draw them closer to God, you are sadly mistaken, because the entire Old Testament was God then setting down laws to make people, not make people, but to show people that they couldn't do it. And here's the thing, so many Christians are putting so much effort and so much power and so much money and so much different things into legislating the lifestyle that we're supposed to follow to honor God, and that's never, I'm going to tell you right now, it is never going to happen. You know what we need to invest our time and energy in? It's telling people about Jesus. Literally telling them about Jesus and bringing them into a relationship with Jesus in which they are poor in spirit and they hunger and they mourn and they desire more of Christ in their life. And the more they could draw closer to Jesus and see the Word of God, guess what? God and His Holy Spirit can do a miraculous work in each individual's life at the right time, at the right moment, and change their lives. That's what this is all about. And the most powerful, here's the thing, the most powerful tool that we have the most powerful witness that we have is not that we go to church every Sunday. It's not that we have our Bible open and we're reading as we're going down the street. It's not that we sit on our front porch or on the square and pray, or sit in the restaurant and pray before everybody. It's not our prayers. It's not our Bible reading or attendance at church or any of these things. The most powerful witness that we have is our ability to withstand the persecution and the darkness that surrounds us and allow the light to continue shining in our lives and not be deterred and not give up and not step away. But allow it to continue to be the sole focus and priority of our life. Because here's the thing, if it becomes the priority of your life, people are going to see the value of what's going on. What are you valuing? Where is your time being spent? Are you running away? Are you running into the fray? Are you going in with the desire to change people or to love them? We're living in a crazy time. No, we're not. There is nothing new in this world. Listen to me. It's not a new battle. It's been going on forever. Romans tells us that the world has been hostile towards God from the very beginning. We're just living at a time that God is doing something amazing with those who will humble themselves before Him and be obedient to Him. I really think right now is the time that the church needs to stand up and love like it's never loved before. To invest like it's never invested before. To show grace and mercy and be peacemakers like we've never done before. It's not time to stir up trouble. And it's really not time to demand our rights. It's time to live humbly. It's time to live in trust and obedience to God. It's time to let the light of Christ and the example that He set shine through us. And the darkness will not overcome. Amen. In the next couple weeks, we're going to look at how to do that more fully. Understand exactly what these times are and what God is truly calling us to be and do. I invite you to open your hearts and open your minds. I invite you right now to understand the poverty that you're living in. I invite you right now to start mourning and recognizing where peace comes from, to humbly come before Him in meekness and desire more of Him, to hunger, literally hunger and thirst for this righteousness that He's calling us to. God is an amazing God with an amazing plan. And He wants you to be a part of it. Will you come to Him? Will you trust Him? I trusted Him years ago. But are you following Him? Today's a great day. Today's a day that He says, I make new. My mercies are new today. He's saying, my grace is sufficient for you today. Will you come to me? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? Come what may. As we sing this song of invitation, I invite you to evaluate. If you need to, you don't need to stand up. If you want to, you can sit right where you're at and have that conversation with God. Is what is the next thing that you want me to do? Where can I follow you? Where do I need to go today to allow your light to shine? Maybe you're sitting there and He's going to say, you know what? You can't do this on your own, Don. You can't do it. Your heart's, it's too hard. You need help. Here's the thing. As we're singing this song and you're sitting there and you might be struggling and God says, you can't do this by yourself. Maybe it's time you come forward and ask for prayer. Because that's what this body of believers is about. That's what we should be about. If we're not, we need to change. We need to pray for one another, lift one another up, encourage one another. Maybe you come forward and someone else is sitting in their chair saying, you know what, that Don dude, he needs help. I'm going to go pray with him. And as you come forward to pray with Don, the other guy, what's your name? I can't remember. Joyce and Ray. Sorry, Ray. As Ray's coming forward to pray for Don, Kyle's back there saying, oh, that Ray dude, he needs prayer. And he's going to come up. He's going to pray for Ray. Sorry, Ray. And maybe someone here needs to come up because God's going to say, hey, you've been walking on your own way too long. It's time to surrender. And you need to start the journey with Jesus. Today's a good day to start that journey. Just simply say, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. See what he calls you to next. I have a good idea, but I'm not in charge. He is. And maybe you made that confession of faith weeks ago, months ago, years ago. And today he says, you know what? It's time to die and make that commitment real. Go through the ceremony of baptism. Today would be a good day for that too. I got no water in the tank. It's covered up with stuff. But I guarantee you I can find some water today. We can do that today too. Maybe he's calling you to open your Bible and find out what God's righteousness is really all about. And not conform it to your will, but conform your will to his. If you're here today, he's got something that he wants to work on in your life. And not just people that are here, those who are watching. You're not immune. You're not exempt. And you know why I say that? Because he loves you. He loves you a lot. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He wants you to draw you closer to him. Today's the day to allow that to happen. But you got to trust and obey. For there is what? No other way. Let's stand or sit. Let's sing and pray. Let's listen and obey.